Our sermon text is going to come out of the book of Job this morning. Job chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading verses, Job chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 10. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each day, and on this one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house and fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan said to the Lord, answered to the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the soles of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips.
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, we're so thankful for a morning that we can gather as your people and with your word, and most importantly, with your spirit. God, help us as we open your word to understand it, to understand what this word means and how we are to trust you, even as we see Job face disaster with a faith in you, a steadfast trust in you. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to think and to trust, as we see Job doing here. Lord God, help us now as we study your word to understand it rightly. And Lord God, build our faith, strengthen our faith, and work in us powerfully by your Spirit today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're beginning a study of the book of Job. It'll be, the plan is to keep it a relatively short study of the book of Job, maybe four sermons. So we're going to have a lot of ground to cover. Today we're just covering a chapter and a half. We're looking at this, what John just read is our full text today, chapter 1, 1 through 2, 10. Job is a great book, and it helps us address a very important topic, and that is suffering. Now, to varying degrees, we all experience suffering. Some of us have experienced nothing like what Job has suffered. Some of us have experienced what feels like nearly the same thing that Job suffered. Some of you may have experienced worse things. But we don't know to what degree you'll experience suffering, but we will all suffer. And how ought we to think about bad things happening to us? Well, Job had things happen to him that he didn't want to have happen to him. And we believe that he came through with faith in the Lord, with trusting in the Lord. Again, when we suffer, what we want to know is why did it happen? But the truth is, and the book of Job shows us, that we don't always learn why it happened. One of the things you're going to see at the end of the book of Job is that we actually know at least a bit of the story that Job actually never seems to know. That is, that Satan had some hand in this. Job doesn't ever actually get to know that. We get to know it because we're the reader of the book. But Job didn't. For many of us, though, if we thought, well, if we do know why, we'll be able to endure. And sometimes God says, you won't know why. And yet you can endure. And Job is an example of never learning why and yet still trusting the Lord through it. So Job helps us then because he helps us see what it might look like. What does he believe about God that helps him trust God when he doesn't understand what's going on in his life? Job has a strong view that God is good. I hope you all do too. He also has a strong view that God is in control. I hope you do too. And knowing that God is good and in control, Job trusts God. I hope we will too. So this is where we're heading in this book. We're going to consider how we can suffer and remain faithful to God. And perhaps also, in future sermons, how we can better help those who are suffering. Because sometimes if we're not suffering, we know somebody who is. How can we give good counsel, or how can we be a good friend to them? The book of Job also answers that, or addresses that anyway. Well, we just read the main setup to the book. Job is a righteous man. Right? He walks with the Lord. He fears God. As a matter of fact, they said, there's no better man in the East. Some suggest he may be the most righteous man on the planet at that point in time. So here he is. Righteous man, fears God. Good father, right? Maybe my children in their heart have sinned against God. Let me speak to the Lord, address the Lord for my children. He's just a wonderful example of a righteous man, a good parent. And the expectation for most of us would be, well, if he's that good of a person, nothing bad's going to happen to him. And yet, right here at the beginning of the book, disaster strikes. Right? He loses lots of his stuff. His animals are, many of his animals are killed. His servants are killed. All his children are killed. He's got 10 children. They all die. And again, this doesn't make sense. Not only to Job does it not make sense, it doesn't make sense to a lot of us. How could that even be? Righteous as he is, how could he possibly be this righteous and have these bad things happen to him? How could you endure this? Some of you have lost a loved one, and one at a time is hard enough. 10 at the same time? And yet Job responds in faith. Chapter 1, verse 21 says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed," right? He just suffered this incredible loss. He says, "I bless the name of the Lord." So he responds with worship. He does not sin. In this, Job did not sin. Chapter 1, verse 22. So Job is responding as well as we would hope we would if this ever happened to us. But honestly, probably better than we are afraid we would if it ever really did happen to us. Oh, that we could respond this well. And then the question comes, well, how could this happen? And I just want to highlight again, Job actually never finds out. We know a little bit of the story. We still don't know every reason, but we know part of the story that Job doesn't seem to know. Satan had enticed God. So chapter 2, verse 3 says, see, God says, you incited me. That explains that this first round. God grants Satan the opportunity to touch just the possessions. This is chapter 1. Just the possessions of Job. Don't touch Job's body. Just touch his stuff. And that's exactly what Satan does, you know, taking servants' possessions. The house falls down, killing the children. And if you, again, just reflect on any single lost youth ever experienced, how difficult that can be, just imagine all those losses just piled on one upon another upon another upon another. And you can imagine how difficult this would be for Job. And chapter 1 comes to an end. And you think, I don't know what I would do if I was Job. I don't know how I would handle this if I were Job. I hope perhaps I could say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I hope I would not sin. But then we have chapter 2. Chapter 2, we find Job no longer having good health. He has what the Bible says, loathsome sores. What's a loathsome sore? I don't know, but it's from the top of his head to his toes. From head to foot, he's got these sores. And again, I don't know what it is, but he's in such a bad place that if he takes a broken piece of pottery and scrapes those sores, it actually feels better. So whatever the level of pain is, it's significant, right? If broken pottery scraped upon your boils makes you feel better, you're in a bad place. And this is where Job is. Almost from bad to worse. And in this context, well, Job continues to trust the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 10. To his wife he says, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil or trouble?" Depending on what translation you use. Can we receive good things from God and not have things that we don't want come into our life from God? Can that happen? Are we going to be that sort of a person? Job's not going to be that sort of a person. Only worshiping God if he brings good things, and then stopping if we have things in our life that we don't want. And again, we know, how could this happen? Well, again, Satan said, you know, well, if we took his health, he wouldn't be faithful anymore. That's the background to the loathsome sores. And again, God says, well, you can go a little further. You don't have to just take his stuff. You can hurt his body. Just don't kill him. And that's what Satan had done. Chapter 2. He'd hurt his body but didn't kill him. And so today, it's hard to figure out how to best handle this. I've just got five things. I like the number three, but we're going to five things to think about from this text. One of the things we learn from this passage is that God cares about our hearts. God cares about our heart. You know, in chapter 1, Satan suggests that Job is only serving God because of what he gets out of it. So let me read chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And what I first want to notice is that what God doesn't say is, so what? So what if he does curse me to my face? What's the big deal about that? He likes me because I get him stuff. What's wrong with that? He doesn't say that. God doesn't say, well, it would be fine if Job only likes me for the stuff I give him. He doesn't say that at all. In a sense, Satan and God seem to agree that if Job only liked God on the basis of the fact that he got good stuff from God, there would be a problem with Job. It would reflect poorly on God because Job was only using God to get what he wanted that wasn't God. Like, God is the means to get, I don't really want God, but if I go to God, he'll give me the stuff, and that's what I want. So God and Satan agree that if Job were like that, that would be a problem. Of course, we know that's a problem. If you've ever been in a position where maybe at work you had the ability to help somebody get a promotion, or maybe you had a certain amount of wealth and you figured people are just your friends because they want money from you. Would you have a problem with that? They're only your friend because they want money from you? Would you have a problem if people were just nice to you so that they could get that promotion at work? Do we like that? No, we hate that. That people would just use us to get, they don't care about us, they just use us to get something else that's not us. And God also opposes such approaches to him. Just use God to get the good stuff that you want. And if he stops getting the good stuff that you want, maybe you just try another route to get the good stuff that you want. I tried worshiping God, but then everything went bad. I think I'll try not worshiping God and doing this other thing. So the first thing is, God does care. And secondly, God actually wants to show that Job's not like that. And he kind of wants to show, I actually know Job's heart. Of course, that's not a surprise. God knows your heart. God knows if you are here for the goods or if you're here for God. And so God says, let's let this play out. We'll see if he just loves me for the stuff. I know he's not like that, actually, God says. God has no doubt how this is going to work out, because God knows his heart. We might also say that God knows his own ability to preserve, to persevere a saint. but at the end of the day, God is not thinking, this might have been a mistake. I don't know what I was. He's not thinking that at all. As a matter of fact, how much glory God has brought when someone who had lots of stuff doesn't have the stuff and loves God the most anyway and says, all along I loved God way more than the stuff. I love him if I have the stuff. I love him if I don't have the stuff, because the one I love is God, not the stuff. And this is what plays out in Job's life. Again, oh, that God would grant us such a heart of love for God that when we lose our stuff, our love for Him still remains. Number two, Satan can do no more than God allows. We sort of already looked at this, so I'll be brief. Basically, Job cannot do it, or Satan cannot do anything to Job. That's how the book begins. And then Satan says, "Well, can I do something to Job?" And God says, "Well, okay, just his stuff. Right? You can go this far. But I want to go further. No, only this far." And that's chapter one. Just touch his stuff, not his body. And then, the next chapter, can I go a bit further? Could I? I think he really, maybe it wasn't about the stuff. Maybe he just likes his health. You know, so long as I have my health, I'm fine, a lot of people say. So maybe I'll just take their health from them. And the Lord says, okay, you can go a bit, kind of lets out the leash a little bit. Luther says that the devil is God's devil, which doesn't exactly mean that, it just means that God's in control, right? Only allowing him to go so far. You can go this far. Okay, I'll let out the leash. You can go a little further, but not any further than that. Number three, God's sovereignty is never doubted in this book. Job says in chapter 1, verse 21, having lost servants and children and animals and other possessions, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So though Satan has a hand in it, God is still sovereign. Satan would have no power had not God allowed it. Now, some today handle these very situations, meaning they feel like God's on the hook and they want to get God off the hook, and they want to say things like, well, God's not really, he has nothing to do with that. So we have a hurricane come and make destruction, and it says, well, you know, God couldn't do anything about that. He's not involved in that. These are, again, are well-meaning people. They want to say, God has nothing to do with these sorts of things. Don't worry about that a bit. You lost your child in an accident. Don't worry. God was either had his hands tied or some other way that we try to say he just couldn't do anything about it, as if me thinking I live in a world in which not even God is in control of the things that are going on is going to bring some sort of relief to me. How fearful I would be to leave the house if I really thought God wasn't in charge of this world. He is in charge. Notice the circumstances in Job's life, right? Four nations, Sabaeans and Chaldeans. It's like the war that people say, well, God has nothing to do with these sorts of... Well, Sabaeans and Chaldeans, other nations come in, right? And Job loses animals and servants. The Lord took away, Job says. Acts of nature. Fire and wind explain the loss of servants and possessions and the children. The children are dead because of wind. And Job says, the Lord took away. He doesn't say, well, there was nothing he could do about it. Job doesn't say that. Now, his wife, on the other hand, believes like Job, that is, the Lord really is sovereign. And she suggests something that is not a good idea: curse God and die. Thankfully, Job does not take that advice. He responds with faith. When the wife says, "Curse God and die," he says, "You speak like one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from the Lord and evil?" Or things we don't want to happen. Can we receive both? Shouldn't we receive both? Every good thing I have has come only from God. Who am I to say, "God, you can only give me good things, and if you give me bad things, forget it"? Job teaches us then that God's sovereignty is such that he cannot be completely removed from anything that happens. Now, in this, we are insisting God did not sin. We're not saying that God sins. We're just saying he cannot so remove himself as a powerful, all-powerful being. He cannot remove himself from what goes on in this world. Again, Job in chapter 1, verse 22, he does not charge God with wrong. He's just saying God's in charge of everything. Yet in defending God against sin, we can't say, "Well, he's really not all that powerful." That's an impulse I know many people have. That's not Job's route. I encourage you to not go that way either. Again, we believe, though, that Job not only believes in God's sovereignty, but Job is not wrong. God is sovereign. The Lord did take away, and he must be blessed. Now, I think the rightness of Job in this is seen at least in two ways. I'll be brief about this. One is that in this book, wrong things will be said by Job's friends at one point, and eventually Job will begin to defend himself too much. And in both of those cases, the wrong things said are basically pushed back against. Like, "You went too far here. You shouldn't have gone there," right? About other things. But on this, the Lord took away, there's no like, "Oh, Job was wrong about that." There's never any pushback on Job's way of thinking, theology, that we'd say God's theology, that God really is sovereign. Now, as a matter of fact, chapter 1, verse 22 says, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Chapter 2, verse 10, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He's speaking the truth. It's a hard truth, but it's the truth. Number 4, it is right to mourn a loss. In chapter 1, verse 20, Job, he arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground. We've already explained this is a shattering loss, right? Just couldn't imagine losing that much all in a short period of time. It's like, I get bad news, while that person's still talking, here comes another one. They give me worse news, here comes, while that guy's still talking, here comes more. And it's just one after the other, and at the end of it, he's just like beside himself. See, some people think, well, if God's in charge of everything, I should just, you know, I won't even cry that my loved one has passed away. And I just think that's, you don't have to do that. Right? Jesus cried at the tomb of Lazarus. I think it's right that we weep. It doesn't mean you don't trust God. It just means it hurts. Not only are we to weep, we are to weep with those who weep. Weeping is godly. So it's not true that we haven't lost anything. We have lost something. And when tragedy comes, you should. It is right to express your grief. And yet we mourn as those who know that we have lost something very valuable, very painful is the loss. And yet we also mourn knowing that we still have the greatest, most valuable, most important. God Himself is our God. We are His people. Again, I don't know how I'll do. I mean, I've had some hard times that the Lord's brought me through. I don't know what lies ahead of me, but oh, by God's grace, I will not only do what Job did in the first part of verse 20. Tear my robe, shave my head, fall on the ground. But may I also worship. And worshiped. That's how Job responded. He wept, and worshiped. Last one, number five. God always must be trusted in our suffering. Job's instinct then was to worship God. He's beside himself with sorrow and he worships God. And I think that's a good instinct. He was living his life in light of the truth that God is the greatest. And we want to pray that God would give us, again, such a steadfast trust in God today that we would be able to worship Him on the day of our loss. We can still weep, but we still worship. We don't let that make us hard toward God, but turn to God for help. I came across a story this week. It's about the biography of Stonewall Jackson. There was an account, Stonewall Jackson, when he was 30 years old, his wife went into labor, and the child was born, stillborn. The child died. About an hour later, she began to hemorrhage, and she died very quickly. And he writes about this to his sister. He writes this to his sister. He says, I have been called to pass through the deep waters of affliction, but all has been satisfied. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It is His will that my dear wife and child should no longer abide with me. And as it is His holy will, I am perfectly reconciled to the sad bereavement, though I deeply mourn my loss. My dearest Ellie breathed her last on Sunday evening, the same day on which the child was born dead. Oh, the consolation of religion! I can willingly submit to anything if God strengthens me. Oh, my sister, would that you could have Him for your God. Though all nature to me is eclipsed, yet I have joy in knowing that God withholds no good things from them that love and keep His commandments. And He will overrule this sad, sad bereavement for good. So here he is, suffering the loss and calling out to his sister, I wish that you knew this God. We do well to see that not just our Bible heroes, but just fallen people like us have been helped by God to trust Him in the face of terrible loss. A few weeks later, he wrote, she has gone now on to a glorious visit through a gloomy portal. I look forward with delight to the day when I shall join her. Religion is all that I desired it to be. I am reconciled to my loss and have joy and hope of a future reunion when the wicked cease from trembling and the weary are at rest. And with these words, he comforted himself, but he found his comfort in the Lord. Just end by believing that Job never doubted God's love. Earlier on, we highlighted something. We said that when Satan tells God a lie, Satan lied about Job. He told God a lie about Job. Satan said, you know, if you take that from him, he'll curse you. And God didn't believe the lie. He is quick and ready to see the truth. But notice now when Satan wants Job to believe a lie. He wants Job to think that God doesn't love him. Job does not believe the lie. What about you? When hard times come into your life and you're tempted to believe that maybe God isn't good or God doesn't love you, are you tempted to believe that? To believe the lie that God doesn't love you? That God isn't good? Pray that God would work in our hearts to meditate upon His love in such a way that we never doubt His love. God's love is spoken about all throughout the Bible, and we perhaps see His love most clearly seen in the face of Jesus Christ. When we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, how could we possibly doubt that God loves? John 3:16 tells us God loves a sinful world like this. God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Don't doubt that God is a God of love. Don't believe that just because bad things happen, somehow it means that God is not a loving God. If you're here today and you're not trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I urge you to find in Him love like you've never known. Turn to Him, trust in Him, confess your sin, believe He is a good God. And if you're a Christian today, meditate today on, again, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? He's given you His Son. Don't doubt that He loves you, Christian. If you're in a hard place, weep. But don't doubt God's love. Don't have it draw you from Him, but rather just turn to Him, call out to Him, and know that all the help that you need can only possibly come to Him. Don't let the pain drive you away. May it draw you close to Him, this God of love. Don't doubt God's power. He is sovereign. This is what Job teaches us. Don't doubt God's goodness and love. And lastly, when we find ourselves in trouble, when we find ourselves suffering, trust God. Even if you don't understand, trust God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for Your love and for Your mercy. Thank You for this book that helps us deal with hard times. Thinking of many in this room, perhaps even right now, are going through hard times, and they needed this message right now. God, help them to think and reflect upon Your love. Help them to never doubt that You are a true and powerful God who is good and loving. May they not doubt Your goodness. May they not doubt Your love. Strengthen them, we pray. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.